And the benefits of following Christ, this comes out of our men's Bible study, Philippians Bible study that we're doing, and we'll be starting chapter 4 in September, and it's taken us quite a long while to get to this point, but we sure learned a lot, and I thought, well, what would be a good sermon as an illustration of what we talked about last week? So we can't ask some of you, because some of you weren't here, but who remembers what we preached about last week? Well, you didn't preach, I did. What I preached about last week. I'll give you a hint. It was in the book of Matthew, since that's what we're going through, is the book of Matthew, and it's about a parable. Can you remember what parable we preached on? Jeff?
The wheat and the tares.
The wheat and the tares. We talked about the wheat and the weeds. So today we're going to look at an illustration, a real life illustration in the scriptures of those that parable. But I don't want to emphasize the weeds so much today as we did last week and the counterfeit work of the devil. What we want to emphasize is the wheat in Philippians chapter 3. But in order to understand the wheat, we got to look at the weeds. That shows up here in Philippians 3. Last week, I said at the beginning of the message, I said, really, when we look at the whole of Scripture, all we see are two opposites. The wheat and the weeds are two opposites. In the parable of the sower, you have four responses. Three of them are on one side of the spectrum, and one is on the complete opposite. You have the weeds, and you have the wheat. You have those who think they believe, and those who truly believe. So as we enter here this morning, I want to think, and our verse that we're really looking at is chapter 3, verse 20, for our conversation is in heaven. Literally, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. We're going to look at three benefits of following the Lord Jesus Christ. But we need to look at the verses prior to get a really good grasp of what's going on. Let me read you a little illustration that I read recently of a man, a young man who's actually friends of my brother Joel. He was living in Israel for about a year doing some mission work. And I came across this article, and it fits perfectly with what we want to talk about today. This was taking place in the summer of 2014. And you might remember in 2014, Israel and the Palestine people were trying to kill each other, as they have done for many, tried to do them for many years. But it was particularly bad in the summer of 2014. He writes, as a believer in Jesus, as the Jewish Messiah, I found myself in a weird position. The Muslims didn't like me because I was Jewish, and the Jewish people didn't like me because of my position on the identity of the Messiah. So my attempts to find where I belonged in this conflict were frustrated. As I fellowshiped with Christians and other Jewish believers, I realized that our identity is with Christ alone. There is no other way to look at it. Paul wrote in Philippians 3:20 that our citizenship is in heaven. We can spend our whole lives trying to align with a movement or an ideology or even a trendy theologian's doctrine. But if war breaks out, we will find ourselves lost. It is not by taking sides that we find our place in the church, but by aligning ourselves with our head, Jesus Christ. No one else is able to give peace and security when war breaks out other than our captain himself. When a war breaks out in the earthly country that has issued our passport, we have to remember that we are holders of a heavenly passport with all the rights of citizenship in the heavenly kingdom. And isn't that what we've been talking about in Matthew? About the kingdom? And about the offer of the kingdom, and then in one sense taken off the table, but we are part of the kingdom. If you're a Christian today, Colossians, Paul writes in his great prayer in Colossians 1, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the what? The kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now, if you look at Philippians chapter 3 this morning, you'll notice that this great contrast between the wheat and the weeds is found in the beginning of the chapter. He says, "Finally, my brethren," Philippians 3, verse 1, "rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe." And he says, "Beware of dogs." Now, when you come to my house, you don't have to beware of my dog. It has nothing to do with Jack Russell Terriers. That's not what he's talking about here. He continues, I'll tell you in a moment who he's talking about. "Beware of evil workers," same group. "Beware of the concision," of the mutilators. Who is he talking about? He's talking about the Judaizers, those who said they had to add works, the keeping of the law, to salvation. Those who said circumcision was needed in order to be saved, the mutilators. There's a group of Jewish believers, the weeds that we talked about, the counterfeit. They thought they were following Christ. Well, what does Paul say they were? He says in verse, and I believe it's the Judaizers. I know others think it was the Gnostics. But I think, as we come to verse 18, I think he's talking about the Judaizers. He says, "For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." They are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Now go back to verse 3. He says, "For we are the circumcision," that's Jews, "who worship God in the Spirit." So the contrast here is of those who worship, the Jews in the church in Philippi, who worshiped in the Spirit, that's correctly, those who worship in spirit and truth, John chapter 4, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and watch, and have no, here's the contrast, have no confidence in the flesh. So we're contrasting, Paul is contrasting those who are spiritual, those who are truly following Christ by faith and in grace alone, solely, compared to the Judaizers who are fleshly. Oh, they think they're in. They think they're part of the kingdom that is mentioned in Matthew. But Paul says, no, they're fleshly. Then he goes on and talks about his own lineage and all the things. Did Paul have anything going for him? Of course. Look at all these things. Oh good, that clock is gone. But we don't have time. But you know, he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was, I like this in verse 6, he was blameless when it came to the law. You know, if somebody kept the law as well as someone could, it was Paul. I mean, he was the top of the top. But you know what that meant when it came to following Christ? Absolutely nothing. All the fleshly things that Paul did here, circumcised the eighth day of the stock, all these things meant nothing. He says in verse 7, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. It was worthless when it came to following Christ. And we find the real answer to following Christ in verse 9. "And being found in him, not having my own righteousness," it's not about my fleshly things, it's not about thinking I can get my own way to heaven, but which is of the law, that's a stab right in the face of the Judaizers. And he goes on to say, "But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." This isn't about me, Paul says, and all the things. I mean, I have the pedigree, Paul says, but it means nothing. And by the way, you have nothing on Paul. I have nothing on Paul. I mean, my pedigree is kind of a little bit on the lowly side. You know, no apostle here, no Bible scholar. I struggle just to get a sermon out. I have to have my wife edit my sermons. I wonder if Paul's wife edited his books. Probably not. I mean, here's a man who followed Christ. He loved Christ so much that it didn't matter that he was in jail. He said, "Whatever, if it means I die," chapter 1, "fine. If I live, fine." So we come to verse 10. It's probably the crowning verse of Philippians 3. By the way, Philippians is not about joy, primarily. Philippians, the book, is not about joy. It's about joy in Christ. It's about the mind of Christ. It's about the humble mind. We come to verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And we spent weeks studying that verse in men's Bible study. Now come here to verse 18. Because thinking about this comparison between the spiritual, being Paul here and those Jews who truly believed and worshiped God in spirit versus the fleshly, he is telling these believers in Philippi that they've got to be minded in the same exact way Christ was, which in chapter 2 we find was humble-minded. And he says, brethren, verse 17, be followers of me and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an example. For many walk who I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. What example do you think Paul wanted these people to follow in regards to his life? He says that, brethren, be followers of me. He's saying, be followers, be imitators. That's join as an imitator, or literally an imitator together with others. That's the idea of followers there. Be an imitator of what, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Imitate that, is what Paul is saying. And so what he wanted the Philippian believers to imitate was the goal of being Christ-like. The goal of being Christ-like in Philippians is having the humble mind of Christ. So Paul is making it clear in Philippians 3 that we can either follow his example or we can follow the example of his enemies. So that's what he says in the next verse, in verse 18. There's the example of the enemies. And then he tells us four things in verse 19 that describe these enemies of the cross. And what he's getting, what he's trying to get tell the people in Philippi is, you don't want to be this group of people. You don't want to be the fleshly group. You don't want to be the weeds. You don't want to pretend that you're following Jesus Christ. As we looked at last week, the devil is the great counterfeiter. And we're not talking about, I mean, yes, he's counterfeiting way out in the world. We're talking about in the church. Counterfeiting the kingdom, we said and have defined as the whole of Christendom. Not just the local church, but all of Christendom. And the devil has done a great job at counterfeiting believers. Here we go. We have Judaizers who thought they were believers. Paul says, no, they were the enemies of the cross. And look at the number one today. And real quickly, just this is the review to set you up for the rest of the sermon. Number one, look at the bad results of these enemies. Four things, and I'm just going to go through them fast. Whose end is destruction? The first end result, here's why you don't want to be one of these, is that their end is destruction, and we find that there's divine judgment. I don't have time to go into all the Greek words here, but this idea of destruction is doom. Is doom. Let me read you a couple of places where this word destruction is used. See if you're familiar with any of these verses here. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13. Matthew 7, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, in the chapter on judgment. It's all about judgment in Matthew 7. Listen, enter ye in. See if you hear anything about comparison in this verse between the two sides here we got going. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads, here's the same word, to destruction. That's the same word we find in Philippians 3, verse 19, destruction. It's the same exact Greek word. So he says the broad way is that leads to destruction, and many that go that way are headed in that direction. Same word. If you look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 28, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of, here's the same word, perdition. Destruction, but to you of salvation and that of God. He's comparing the two groups all throughout the scriptures. That's what's unfolding. So first, those who are the enemies of the cross of Christ, here's why you don't want to be on that side, is because there's divine judgment. There is certain doom. Broad is the way. You think you're on the right way, but ultimately broad you're on the Broadway. Because you truly have not believed in the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That's the delineating thing that we have talked about all through the book of Matthew. You don't truly believe in the Lord. Number two, he goes on, whose end is destruction. This is all the introduction setting up for what we really want to talk about, whose God is their belly. This is their deity. The God is their belly. It's their deity. This doesn't necessarily just talking about food. This is physical appetites and all sorts of things. This could refer, and again, if it refers to the Gnostics, those who were libertines, those who thought they were saved, therefore they could do anything they wanted. And I don't have time to describe what the Gnostics believed and all of that. But basically, they believed that the spiritual side, God was good enough for them in the spiritual side, but in the matter, the physical side, they could do whatever they wanted with their bodies. Now, it could apply that to them, but it also, most likely, in my opinion, it was the Judaizers. And when you think of physical things the Judaizers did, the one at the top of the list was circumcision. Circumcision. Dietary laws that all fit here. Keeping of the law. That was their God. It was their deity. Number three, he goes on, he says, whose glory is in their shame. He says their glory is their shame. Thirdly, they took delight in the wrong things. So they have divine judgment or doom. They have a deity, their bellies, their appetites. Thirdly, their glory is their shame. They take delight in the wrong things. They glory. This is the word doxa, from which we get doxology, but it's the word glory used often in positive senses, the glory of God. Here, that's the same idea, but it's used in the negative. Those things, physical desires, many different things that could be, but probably here, good works. Their good works is what they gloried in. Paul could have gloried in his good works. Remember what he said in Corinthians? I don't boast. I don't have anything to boast in my own. But I boast in the Lord Jesus Christ, what he's done for me. So they gloried, they boasted, they praised themselves instead of giving glory to God. We struggle with that, by the way. We struggle with these things ourselves at times. But these people are the enemies of the cross of Christ. They're truly not Christians. Fourthly, and here's the comparison. This brings us right into verse 20. The fourth thing that they struggled with, and the reason we don't want to be enemies, that we want to make sure we're not the weeds, and we want to make sure that we have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, is that they minded earthly things. They were earthly minded, or our D word here is they were disposed to do earthly things. Now, it's okay to do earthly things. You did earthly things today to get up, to get over here. Hopefully you put on your clothes. You all did that. That's an earthly thing, you know? You ate today. That's good. We're going to eat today. We're going to eat well, hopefully, today. That's great. That's fine. You may have checked your email this morning. You may have done a lot of earthly things today. That is not what this is talking about. It's doing earthly things in order to gain merit into heaven. You think that you can help old ladies? Well, not old ladies, elderly ladies, excuse me. Across the street, you can go and get your Cub Scout badge. You can get all your meritorious awards. You can recycle thousands of pounds of aluminum cans to save Earth, and you think you're going to get to heaven. Good works is not going to get to heaven. That's earthly. Paul says that's worthless. He just said all the things he had done, by the way, were worthless. He was a zealous man, by the way. He was a zealous persecutor. He turned that zealousness into following Christ. Now, that is the comparison. Now, let's transition into verse 20 and where we want to go today. Because not only do we see, Paul says, there's some bad results if you don't follow Christ, if you're truly not one of his own, one of his followers, a Christ follower. Number two, there's a beautiful relationship. Here are the benefits of following Christ, Paul says. And these benefits are out of this world. These benefits are out of this world. Watch this. I hope this is encouraging to you today, but it's also a little bit of conviction. He says, your citizenship is in heaven. If you're a true believer, if you're a wheat, a son of the kingdom, Jesus speaks in Matthew chapter 13. If you're a son of the kingdom, your citizenship is not here. Now, I want to clarify something because there's a misunderstanding about the idea of citizenship in this chapter. First of all, this is not unknown. This is something that should be out there, and you'll all, this will make sense. This is the only time this word is ever used in the Greek in the Scripture. So we're going to have a hard time finding comparison verses. Okay? But this idea of citizenship is a little bit hard to grasp because here's what's always brought out in this chapter. And to some extent, I understand. Here's how it's explained. Oh, the Philippians would have understood this because they were Roman citizens. And because they were part of Greece, you know, the Philippi's in Greece, but they were under Roman control, then that's how Paul was trying to get across to them that they would have understood the whole citizenship thing. Citizenship of another country living in the country of their residency, but under the control of a different one. Does that make sense? That's usually the illustration. I don't think that's what Paul was trying to get across. And I don't, while he may have intended that, I really don't think that plays in here. Because that is not what citizenship really means in this verse. By the way, it's very good possibility that these Jews who were living in Philippi didn't even have Roman citizenship. Most of them didn't, according to what I've read. They wanted it, but they couldn't get it. So maybe that applies here. But let me define, as I look at this, and the first benefit, and really what we're trying to grasp here is, who do you and I belong to? That's really what we're trying to grasp today. Who do you and I belong to? That's what Jesus was saying in the wheat and the weeds. He says, who do you and I belong to? Paul says, we belong, first of all, the first benefit, we're citizens of a different world. Now, generally, when we think of citizenship, we're going across the border, okay? If you're going to go across to Canada this week, I don't know if you are, but if you are, you'd all have to have your passports or your enhanced driver's license. You'd have to prove your citizenship. Now, one time, I drove up to the Canadian border a few years ago, and they asked me, as they used to do, almost always did, what is your place of citizenship? And I answered Linden. And he did not like me. I said, I live in Linden, Washington. He's like, Linden, Washington is not your citizenship. Oh, it's the United States. I got it. I missed out. Okay, I messed up. Because often they ask, where are you coming from and where are you going to? And I'm always trying to prepare my mind. And so the first thing I said when the citizenship question was Linden, Washington. And he did not, you know, he's like, Linden, Washington? That's not a place of citizenship. What is citizenship? What does it mean? It has something to do with one country to another, right? I'm going from the United States to Canada, when I go into Canada, does my citizenship change? No, I'm still a United States citizen, but now I'm perhaps residing for the day or week, if I'm on vacation, in British Columbia, in Canada. If I go on to another country, I'm still a U.S. citizen. Just because I go to another country does not change my citizenship. So let me define citizenship just generally. It is the state of being vested with the rights, privileges, and duties of a citizen. The rights, privileges, and duties of a citizen. It is the character of an individual viewed as a member of society. Listen to this. It is behavior in terms of the duties, obligations, and functions of a citizen. Behavior. Does Paul have anything to say about behavior in the book of Philippians? You know what Paul's saying? He's saying, and I'll get back to my citizenship thing here, but he's saying, you're from a different country, actually a different world, and you need to behave like it. So you don't behave in the earthly way. You don't behave in the verse 19 way, in the fleshly way. You behave in the spiritual way. Yes, you still have to live on this earth. Yes, we have to function on this earth, but we behave because and based on our spiritual standing of being in Christ. And the citizenship idea is not we're from another country on this earth. That's not what Paul's talking about. He's not talking about we're from another country because he says our citizenship is where? It's not from Ukraine. It's not like one country on this earth to another. It is a totally different place. It's heavenly. If you're a Christian today, your rights, duties, and obligations comes from Ukraine? Comes from another earthly country? It comes from an out-of-this-world country. An out-of-this-world place. Not even a country. It comes from a heavenly locale. By constitutional right of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, we who have believed by faith belong to the heavenly kingdom. And it is only because of Jesus Christ. You do not belong to heaven because you've done something. Paul just got through saying, I've done all these things, but it wasn't good enough. So if he wasn't good enough, I'm not good enough, for sure. There's no way I'm getting to heaven because I have a long pedigree. You know what? I've cut 20,000 packages on Perry Pallet's package saw. 20,000. Now, that means absolutely nothing to most of you, but that means a lot to me. Number one, no one's close to that. And that's a lot of wood. I mean, a gazillion amount of board feet I've cut on the saw. I have quite a pedigree. That means absolutely nothing to you. I am, it gets better. I'm half Jewish, half Dutch. Woo, I got a pedigree. I am full Samaritan, by the way, half Gentile, half Jew, as I always joke about. So everybody hates me, Jews and Gentiles. But seriously, I've got quite the pedigree. I mean, I'm a strikesman. I'm a small, I don't know about this pedigree anymore. I'm a dad. I mean, what do I have? I really don't have a whole lot any way to offer, you know? So Paul is saying that our citizenship is not rooted on this earth. It is not fleshly. It is not about me. It is about the work of Christ on the cross. We are not a foreign entity here on earth. We are actually from a different place altogether. Now, how did this apply to the Philippians? As he's writing, he was telling them, especially the Jews in Philippi, he's like, the Judaizers are telling you, you got to do it this way. But Paul says, no, that is not the right way. You must recognize that as true believers, that you don't have to worry about Rome. You don't have to worry about Philippi. You don't have to worry about Ukraine. Now, I don't know if they knew about Ukraine back in the first century, but I'm using that. Whatever country was known for that day. Don't have to worry about any of those countries. You don't have to worry about even being a Jew. Your citizenship is in heaven. You belong to Christ. You are under his lordship. And you know what you actually have done? You've given up all your rights, your duties, and your obligations. Paul says this in Romans 1:1. Paul, a what of Jesus Christ? Does anybody know? Is it an apostle? How does Paul describe himself in Romans 1:1?
Slave.
A slave. A doulos. Which meant there wasn't much right. We don't have a lot of rights. In fact, we really don't have any. When we belong to Christ, we've given it all up. Our body's not our own. We're twice God's over. Did you know that? You're twice God's over. First, physically. God has given you a physical body. But if you have been born again, that's the second. You're spiritual. And Paul writes in Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you. You've been bought with a price. The redemptive blood of Jesus Christ. So this is not about us. This is not about where we live here on earth. Yes, we got to live in this earth, but our citizenship is in heaven. Since the kingdom of heaven is our place of citizenship, therefore we should behave accordingly. So we got to behave like Christians. We got to behave like Christians. We have no root right to place our roots in the earth. It is not our domicile. We are not citizens rooted by nature, thoughts, or our domicile. We should be citizens that are rooted in the spiritual vitality of Jesus Christ, of heaven alone. Apart from me, you can do nothing, John 15. John writes, Jesus speaking, John chapter 15. So we find here, number one, the first benefit is, and I think it's a benefit. Some of you might not see it as a benefit. I do. We're citizens of a different world. Number two, we are waiting. The second C word, these are all C's. Citizen, our citizenship is a different place. Secondly, I'm almost done actually. We are waiting eagerly for the consummation. Look at the next part. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The second benefit is that we are eagerly, I hope you are, by the way, eagerly looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we can sit here and stand here and discuss the timing of the rapture and end time events, and it's hard, and different things, but all I know is Jesus Christ is coming back again. And we can talk specifics, and we can talk about the timing of the rapture. All I know is that at some point, I firmly believe the rapture is going to take place, and Jesus Christ is going to come back at the second coming. There will be a consummation. We are eagerly looking for our Savior. This word look, by the way, it's a triple Greek word. And it means to eagerly look forward to, wait for, here we go, to wait expectantly. Are you waiting expectantly for something now? I mean, the most common illustration about waiting expectantly is about expecting. Now, it's only happened one time in our relationship that we went through the 9-month process. We learned about Abby after she was born. We learned about Ryan after he was born. But for Courtney, we're still floored. I still can't believe that it happened, but it did, and we sure waited, and we sure got, I mean, we didn't know what we were getting other than what God was giving us, but I was waiting. And I remember, you know, to be handed over a 2-week-old baby, that was indescribable. To be handed over a 3-day-old baby, undescribable, but to be able to see your wife go through the process and then sit there in labor and then say, oh, you got to have a C-section after 20 hours. And then you sign this paper and then run into this. You hear, I remember where the hospital's already amazed and we got to go over to this room and boom, out comes Courtney a few minutes later. Dad, do you want to hold her? Of course. Of course. We waited for all of this. Judy went through this. But that is nothing in comparison to waiting expectantly for the coming of our Savior, our Redeemer. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. This is all about Jesus Christ. This is all about what He's done. And Paul says one of the benefits is that we are going to see our Savior. And you wait expectantly. Paul was. And this consummation will come with Christ's return. It points us to an intense yearning and an eager waiting where we concentrate. Listen, this is all we concentrate on. Now, obviously, if you have a job, you got to concentrate on your work. I have to concentrate on cutting my packages on my saw. Bill's got to concentrate on getting these floors clean because we want him to clean on Sunday when we come. Jeff's got to concentrate on the road as he's driving the milk truck and all of these illustrations. But our beings are taken up with thinking about Christ. What do we think about Christ? We think about what He's done for us. We think about the body that was and the blood. We think about His ministry on this earth. We think about all the benefits of the cross. We think about the resurrection, the heartbeat, and the central part to the salvation message is the resurrection. And every day we come to church, every Sunday, we should be thinking about the resurrection. By the way, had you thought about the resurrection before I said that today? We should be celebrating Easter every Sunday. We should be celebrating the cross of Christ every day. You haven't done anything. I haven't done anything. This is all about Christ. This is all about God. So there's the eagerly waiting. The Christian life should be characterized with the expectation of a great climax. And I've got to be really careful what I say. I have to be really careful what I say. But I do believe that the picture of the marriage relationship, by the way, it is a picture of what in the Bible? Christ and the church. That the picture of the intimate relationship of a one flesh relationship is a small inkling of what we are going to have for eternity. And the great climax is going to be being with Jesus Christ, seeing Him Worship in heaven is not about, we're going to cast crowns. I said this last week, I'll say it again. It's not about casting crowns at Jesus' feet, then running off and playing pool. Or swimming in the pool. Or about seeing all your best friends and having your cat at your side and your favorite horse or whatever it might be that we think heaven is. Heaven is about worshiping Christ. So that's what we're going to be doing. Don't worry about what else you're going to do in heaven. I don't know. Maybe we are running the streets of gold and all of that. But the main part of worship will be about Jesus Christ. So start now. Start now. This is a great climax. This word look and this idea is showing up in shows up in Romans 8. It's the word waiting in Romans 8, 19, 23, and 25. We're waiting for the redemption of the end of the age. Hebrews 9, 28. I'm just going to read this verse. It's the word look here in Hebrews 9, 28. All these verses have future eschatological meaning. Just about all the time this word look is used or a form of the word, it's future. Look, listen to this. You know this verse. Hebrews 9, 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. You know what the Judaizers were doing? They were living in the past. You know what we're supposed to be doing? Living for the future. By the way, do you remember when Paul was in the city of Philippi? Does anybody remember in Acts? Anybody know the story? Yeah, we know the story. My kids, we read about it recently. Paul and his buddy Silas had gone. Remember they went to prison in Philippi in Acts 16? Yes. We can tell the story. We've been talking about it. And they were singing. They were happy. That's strange that they were in prison. But do you remember why they were in prison? I'll tell you if you don't remember. Okay. We'll have to discuss that later.
I know.
They were in prison ultimately because of one reason. They were professing that Jesus Christ was Lord. And it was bothering those people. You know, they were that girl, she was, there was money involved with her, and they didn't like that they were going to lose money now that she chose a different path. This is about lordship. And I'll confirm it with you in a verse in just a minute. But who did these Romans consider their God? The emperor. And when Paul came into Philippi preaching the Lord Jesus Christ, who does he say was Lord? I just said it. By the way, who did he tell later in Acts 16 about the gospel? Who did he tell? The Philippian jailer. And what did he tell them? Tell that jailer. Simple gospel message. Believe on who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Not just Jesus Christ, the Lord. Because the Philippian jailer would have related Lord as being the emperor. No, that was the difference. You know who Paul was looking for and Silas were looking for? Paul was looking for, as he's writing the Philippians, he's looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, death was imminent for Paul, according to this book. And so Paul was calling the Philippians to live under the authority and reign of the universe's true Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. Not the emperor, not the head of the government, but the Savior. Number three, verse 21, third C is change. So we have citizenship, we have consummation. The third benefit is we are going to be changed. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. We will be changed. And by the way, who's going to change us? Are you going to change yourself? It's all about Christ. It is Christ who's going to change our vile bodies. Now, the word vile meant in the King James, and if you have a different translation, maybe a little bit different, how it's translated, and it probably today in the modern way we should get it right. It should probably not be translated vile anymore, because our idea of vile is wicked, right? Vile, something that's vile is certain types of bad things. Well, the word vile does not mean bad things, okay? So you look at it, who shall change our vile body. Now, our bodies do bad things. Our bodies are sin-filled, okay? But that's not what this means here. That's not really the idea. Here's what, and again, if you have an ESV, a New King James, maybe a New American Standard, it probably says something to the effect of this. Low estate or humility or humiliation. Let me just tell you another place where this word is used. You'll recognize it immediately. I'm not going to tell you the reference. I'm just going to read the verse. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. Who's that talking about? Mary. It's in her song. And it's the word low estate, same Greek word. Okay, that's the word vile. Acts chapter 8, verse 33. I'll just read this. I'm almost done. Acts 8, 33, it says, in his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. It's the word humiliation. This refers to our body of humiliation, and our bodies of humiliation culminate in what? Death. It means that our bodies are subject to decay. It means that our bodies are subject to change. I keep noticing that I'm getting different color hair. And I know the hoary head or the gray head means something in the scriptures. I don't know if it means a lot in my life. But this word vile refers, it's misleading as we think of the meaning today. It means that our bodies are being humiliated. But what does Paul say for the believer? What does he say? For the wheat, not the fakes, not the counterfeits, for the wheat. He is going to do what with this vile body? Change it. At the future rapture, our bodies will be changed from their subjection to humiliation, that is death, sickness, and weakness. And it will be transformed from the effects of sin to be likened unto his glorious body. And is his body glorious? We could talk on and on about that. Philippians chapter 2, the great Christological passage in the Bible, talks about both humility of the Lord Jesus Christ, but that his Father glorified the Son. Jesus said in the high priestly prayer, and it's strange, but he says, I'm almost done, he says, glorify me over and over to his Father. Now, I got to show you this. Last verse, John, look at this. Turn to John 17, because this really goes with what I'm saying here today. Jesus keeps praying in his high priestly prayer, glorify me, glorify me, glorify me. Now that sounds like a proud request, but we know Jesus was not proud. And we know the Father glorified. Do you know what today? You better be glad that the Father glorified the Son. And I'll tell you why, because at the end of John 17, he tells us why he kept saying glorify, 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 and had everything to do with you. Watch this. Come to the end of John 17, verse 23. And if you want to read the glorify, it's verse 1. Father, the hour's come, glorify thy Son. And he says it like 5 times in here. I in them, and thou in me, and that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and that hast loved them, as thou hast loved me. He's loved them, that's us. Father, I will give that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. That they may behold by what? My glory, which thou, what? Has given me. So Jesus says, glorify me, glorify me. I'm glad Jesus was glorified. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Because Jesus is glorified, because he was raised again, because he's sitting at the right hand of the throne of the Father. Because of that, we will see Jesus Christ and be like him. That's what it says here. You will be with me where I am. Where is Jesus today? He's with his Father. I'd say that's a benefit of following Christ. I say these are all benefits. We will be free from this humiliation. We will be free from death. We will be free from weakness. We will be immortal, perfect, out of the power of sin's clutches. So the question today is, are you a wheat? Are you a weed? And I will say this, from everything I'm gathering out of here, it's a whole lot better being a wheat than a weed. The weed ends up in destruction. The wheat gets to be with Jesus. But it's not because of you. It's not because of me. It's because of the Lord. Let's pray.